We have been working in our evening services off frequently off of a theme that we've called the hope of the gospel, ready to give a reason. Life is frequently difficult, challenging, hard, and as we get older, I think those difficulties just increase. I was talking to a brother even this morning about how just as we grow old, we face more and more physical frailties. We become more and more aware of just how fragile we are. And certainly as we go through life longer, we become more and more aware of how frequently people fail us, how frequently we fail people as well. And yet there is great hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've just sang a song I don't know very well, but I just was struck by this second stanza. That's where my mind was at while we were singing. Talking of the Lord, you offer hope when our hearts have hopelessly lost the way. Oh, we've hopelessly lost the way. And that's certainly true of us as people in ourselves. We find life difficult. We find that we frequently lose our way, as it were. But we have hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, I hope in you and you fail me. You hope in me and I fail you. But there's a person in whom we hope, and that's the Lord. And that's why we've selected this as our memory verse for this month, Psalm 33, verse 22. It says, "Let your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us, according as we have hoped in you." And we had a meditation last week on this beautiful word, loving kindness. It's this idea of covenant love, of faithful love. You know, again, boys, girls meet, fall in love. Say, "I'll love you forever." Fall out of love, say it to someone else. Spouses commit to love one another forever, but frequently that's not the case. We as parents fail our children. Children fail their parents. But there is one person who loves with just a faithful, perfect, unfailing love, and that's God. And that's why I love this verse so much. It's a prayer. "Lord, let your loving kindness be upon us, according as we've hoped in you." I know many of you are reading from an ESV. It says, "Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we've hoped in you." Some of you reading a King James, they frequently translate that word mercy. "Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we hope in thee." And probably my favorite translation of that Hebrew word is in the NIV. It says, "May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you." And God loves us with unfailing love. And in the midst of all of the challenges of life, I don't know about for you, but that's an anchor to my soul, that no matter who fails me and how many times they may fail me, that I know God loves me completely with an unfailing love. So I put these verses all together, and we'll just kind of take a look at them for a second. Let your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us. I'm smiling at the usher who put water up here and thanking him with a smile. And may your unfailing love be with us, Lord. Different translations for this wonderful love that God loves us with. Loving kindness, steadfast love, mercy, unfailing love. It's all of those things. All of those are correct. And notice to whom the psalmist is praying. He says, "O Lord, O Lord, O Lord, Lord." And you notice in every one of those renderings, the word "Lord" is in all capital letters because it's a very special name. It's God's name. And that's why this month we're actually memorizing for the first time, perhaps the only time, I don't know, out of the Holman Christian Standard Bible that translates it this way. "May your faithful love rest on us, Yahweh, for we put our hope in you." Tonight's message is going to be on the very important topic, and I hope it'll encourage you, the important topic of the name of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can gather together this evening to worship you, to praise you, and to honor you. Lord, we want to understand better who you are. We want to know, Lord, how you have revealed yourself to us, that our lives, we trust, would bring you the glory that you deserve. Lord, to that end, as we look at a topic tonight that perhaps some may think is a bit academic, that we would see how practical it is. Lord, help what we review tonight, help what we learn tonight to be much more than an academic study, but help it to be something, Lord, that would warm us from within, that the gospel realities we consider, that the truth of you being a great Redeemer would just become more real to us tonight. And Lord, that we truly would praise you and worship you and honor because of you. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, in our culture, guys, we don't really emphasize the importance of names. Names are marks of identification, right? You say, who are you? I'm Greg. You know, what does that mean? It means my mom and dad named me Greg. You say, but what else does it mean? Well, it means it could have been worse. I was almost named Gerard, okay? Now, I tried to think if anybody here is named Gerard because I don't want to offend anybody. But I asked my mom, you know, you named me Greg. Why? Well, it was between Gregory Joseph and Gerard Joseph. And I said, wow, thanks for picking Gregory, you know. But Gerard's a good name too, and I want to say that. Now, I actually, much later, as I was studying Greek, found out that Gregory actually means watchful one. My parents don't know that. My parents never knew that. Most of us name our children because we like the name. It's a guy name. It sounds rough and tough or strong. Or it's a girl's name and it sounds pretty. But it's not that way in the biblical times. They put an emphasis on names that's just kind of hard for us to understand. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight a little bit. And we're going to have a couple of points just to kind of help us to think how the Old Testament Jews would think. See, back in that era, a name was more than a mark of identification. It was so much more. And for example, and these examples are so brief, but I'll try to keep moving quickly. We have so much to cover. First of all, a name may reveal a person's character. You might think of the account in Nabal, right? In 1 Samuel 25 about Nabal and Abigail. Remember where David wanted Nabal to show a certain sense of appreciation to him. And Nabal basically just disrespected him and acted like a fool. Well, thankfully, his wife was more wise than he was. And in 1 Samuel 25:25, I read, please do not let my Lord pay attention to this worthless man, Nabal. That's her husband. For as his name, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. You say, what's that an illustration of? Nabal, the name really means foolish. And the guy acted in a very foolish way. You say, what's the point? That's just one example of a name revealing a person's character. Sometimes the name reveals or reflects the circumstances of a person's birth. We've been studying on Wednesday nights the account of the God of Joseph. And so maybe if you've been worshiping with us and coming to Bible study on Wednesday nights, you know what, just is fresh in your mind of what took place there with Rachel, always wanting to give birth and then having to wait. And then actually as she was giving birth to her second son, Benjamin, what does it say? Genesis 35:18. It came about as her soul, Rachel, was departing, for she died, that she named him, her son, Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. You say, what does Benoni mean? It basically means son of my sorrow. And so she named him to chart this circumstance of his birth. And Jacob said, no, we're going to call him Benjamin, son of the right hand. Why? Because they knew in that culture that the name was very important. Sometimes it reflected circumstances. At other times, a name was basically a testimony of what the Lord has done in a person's life. Again, back to our study there with the life of Joseph. Joseph went through incredibly great trials, but God blessed him. And so when Joseph gets to Egypt and everything's looking good, what happens? He has a couple of sons, right? Genesis 45:51 says, Joseph named the firstborn Manasseh, for, he said, God has made me forget all of my trouble and all my father's household. The name Manasseh means making to forget. God blessed Joseph in such an incredible way that he said, it's as if I just forgotten all of the agony and pain that I've gone through when I was sinned against by my brothers and sold as a slave, etc. He had a second son. It says he named the second Ephraim, for he said, God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. And the word name Ephraim means that. It basically means fruitfulness. We know, of course, the greatest example of all is that a name can predict someone's future ministry. And the greatest example of this, of course, would be the Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew 1:21. She will bear a son, you shall call his name Jesus. Why Jesus? Well, because the text says, for he will save his people from their sin. What's the point of this, guys? Just to try to help us think of how they thought, and it's so different, that a name is more than just identifying. It reveals something about the person, right? So today, just to try to help us think that, right? You might say, I'm going to use some football examples, right? What's the name of Clemson's football team? You could say Clemson's team is called the Tigers. Why a tiger? You know, well, why not the flamingos or the mouses? You know, I don't know. Well, because a tiger would be strong and would have maybe what? Energy and fierce or something like that, right? University of Southern, almost in California, University of South Carolina. They are named the what? The Gamecocks. What's a Gamecock? Do you know what a Gamecock is? Yeah, it's a fighting rooster, you know? That would be kind of fierce and scrappy, as it were. And so they named their team that. Now, here's one for you. What's the name of Ohio State's team? The Buckeyes. Why would you name a team the Mighty Buckeyes? And the answer is what? I don't know either. I see Tiger and I see Gamecock. Now, actually, there is a reason. It's circumstances. The official tree of Ohio is the Buckeye tree. And the early settlers, I looked this up, I didn't even know it, they would frequently take the wood of the buckeye tree and they would use it to make things. It was easy to work with, the article said. And so they just began to be known as the Buckeye State, and so they called them the Ohio State Buckeyes. I'll just do this one more time. What's Notre Dame's team's called? Why the Fighting Irish? It goes back to Father William Corby. Father Corby was the third president of Notre Dame. And at the Battle of Gettysburg, he was the chaplain of the Irish Brigade. And later on, he became a president at Notre Dame. And as the men were preparing for battle, Father Corby would grant general absolution to the troops in the midst of battle. It's Catholic doctrine that if there's not time for confession one-on-one and the priest can't declare a person forgiven, he could just declare people free of sin in groups. And that's what he did as they got ready to go to that great battle in the Civil War. You say, do you think that's true? Well, there's a painting commemorating this. It's called Absolution Under Fire. It's part of Notre Dame's permanent art collection, and you'll find a copy of that in the head coach's office. So it must be that, again, that would give credence to all of that. They came up with the name, thus, the Fighting Irish. Now, my point is this. You could check scores, you could watch a game, and you think Clemson, USC, Ohio State, or Notre Dame, and you don't even think of what the name means, and that's okay. But it must not be that way with God. Because our second point tonight is that the Lord's name is more than mere identification, right? If it's true that in ancient times that the name of a person was more than mere identification, then we know that has to be true of the name of the Lord. And I could give you more than this, but I'm just going to hit a couple of highlights. You say, well, what does the Lord's name help us to understand? Sometimes it stands for his general revelation, Psalm 8:1. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. That's a psalm that talks about God's creation. And you look at creation and you say, Lord, how excellent is your name? And what does name stand for? It stands for God's general revelation. It not only stands sometimes for revelation, it could stand for his character, right? I think many of you know Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it and is safe. And I've been encouraged by that verse many times, where here I am facing a tough day. What do? You run to the name of the Lord. Why? Because what is true of God? He's like a strong tower. And you get close to God, you run to Christ, you flee to Him, and you find that He's strong and He helps you as a strong tower would. And thus the name can reveal God's character. More than that, it can include even His reputation. In Psalm 25:11, the psalmist prays, "For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great." Notice he doesn't say, "For your sake, Lord, pardon my iniquity." He says, "For your name's sake." Why? Because that's how close God is to His name, that you can pray it that way. So we can make the point, and this might sound radical, we just don't think this way, but fourthly, God's name is actually equated with His person. To talk about God's name is to talk about God. Many examples I could give you. One is Psalm 5:11-12. "But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy, and may you shelter them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For it is you who blesses the righteous man, O Lord. You surround him with favor as with a shield." And who understands this? Those that love your name. And thus those who exalt in God are the same ones who love His name, because God is that closely in sync, if you will, with His name. Another example, Psalm 9:10, "And those who know your name will put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." So those who know God's name, we're not talking about, yeah, I read about that in a book, I know what His name is, but knowing the name of God, the Bible says, is to know God. And thus it shouldn't surprise us at all that to praise the name of the Lord is to praise Him. You know, sometimes we get together and we'll sing a song like, "Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord." And we have to stop and think, what are we singing? We're not singing, "You know, Lord, you really have a cool name. I like it. You know, I don't like Bob, but I like Greg." You know, it's not that at all. We're saying, "Lord, blessed be you." Because to say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord," is to say, "Blessed be you." To praise the Lord's name is to praise Him. Psalm 34:3. "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together." To exalt His name is to magnify Him. And thus, if praising the Lord's name is praising Him, then it would only make sense that blaspheming the Lord's name would also be to blaspheme Him. And that's exactly what we read, right? In the Ten Commandments, Deuteronomy 5:11, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." Why? "For the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain." And it's not just that, well, you know, God's insulted because you used his name in vain. It's the idea that when you use his name in vain, you actually are dishonoring him. It's more than just, "Oh, that's not how you use my name." But it's very much a personal thing, again, because God is so closely connected to his name. Leviticus 24:16 says it this way, "Moreover, the one who blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. Well, the congregation shall certainly stone him, the alien as well as the native, when he blasphemes the name shall be put to death." God takes this incredibly seriously. So what I'm trying to do with these first two points tonight, guys, is just to help us understand that in the ancient world, the name was so much more than what we think of today. That was true of people in general, and that is certainly true of the Lord. Now, having painted all of that as a background for where we really want to go tonight, if you're not already there, would you open up to Exodus chapter 3? Exodus chapter 3. And I want to deal with this account in Exodus 3 of a question that Moses has for the Lord. And we read the whole text there, but I will just look at verses 13, 14, and 15. And I want to try to understand the best we can what's really going on. I think it's more than we realize just in our regular Bible reading. Notice, please, Exodus 3, verse 13. Moses said to God, "Behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I shall say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Now here is God listening to a question of Moses. And what is Moses saying here in the text? Well, Moses is not saying, Lord, I'm wondering your name. Can you tell me about your name? Moses is basically saying, can you reveal your character to me? We're going to see that. Can you basically reveal your personal name so I can really, really understand you? Not just so I can spell it right or something like that. And so God here reveals to Moses his personal name. And what is that name, verse 14? It's the name I am. Notice verse 14, I am who I am. And it continues, thus you shall say, I am has sent me to you. You say, now, what's going on with this name, I am? What does it mean? Well, certainly it means that God has always existed. God's never had a beginning. I am. Right? What do we read in the scriptures? In the beginning, God. You say, how did he get there? He's always been there. In fact, there hasn't always been a there, but there's always been a God. He's just always been. That's God. I am. You say, was that new? No, they knew that already. But there was something new that God's people didn't understand. That's where I'm going tonight, about how significant the name is. Notice what the Lord says in verse 12. God says, certainly I will be with you. They already knew that. And this shall be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain. You say, what's the key? When you have brought the people out of Egypt. That's what they didn't understand. See, God's people are in bondage in Egypt. They know that God is the I am. This is not news for them. What they don't know is the I am is going to redeem his people. That's what's significant about this. And so God identifies himself as the I am, helping them to understand that I'm your Redeemer and I will lead you out of Egypt, out of bondage. So God identifies himself as I am. You say, Greg, what does that verb to be mean? What does it look like? How would we pronounce it? Good question. God's personal name is, we would say, YHWH. There are four letters in God's name. You say, I wish I could see that. Okay, there they are. Now remember in Hebrew, we read right to left, YHWH. W-H. That is God's name. You say, I thought his name was God. No, he is a God. But that's not his name. You say, I thought his name is Lord. No, he is a Lord. But that's not his name. That's his name. He has a name. And it's Y-H-W-H. You say, what do we call that? Well, if you look this up in your theology books, they call this the tetragrammaton. How's that for a big word? It's Greek for four letters. It's a sacred name of four letters. You say, how do you pronounce it? It is pronounced Yahweh. That's why we're memorizing the verse we're memorizing. May your faithful love rest on us, Yahweh. Why would we pray to God as Yahweh? The same reason that those of you who know me well adults, I realize children don't always speak this way. We say Mr. or whatever. But those of you that are adults and you greet me and you know me, and when I walk in the room, you say, hello, Greg. You don't call me Mr. Mazak, not that I'm opposed. You know, there's a place for that, especially with younger ones, you know. But you say, hello, Greg. You say, what's God's name? His name is Yahweh. He has a name. That's God's name. You say, but wait a second. In the King James Bible, Greg, it says Jehovah. That's correct. You say, why would it say Jehovah? Well, let's see if we can make this clear. And I'll do my very best. When the Bible was written in Hebrew, Old Testament, basically you had letters. You had consonants. And you didn't have vowel pointings. So picture consonants with no vowels, okay? What happens is in time, the Jews begin to add the vowels to make sure everybody could pronounce the words properly, which is a good thing. So as they're adding the vowels and they come to the word Yahweh, they would not put the vowels in correctly because they were too concerned that a good Jew who was reading his Old Testament would say the name Yahweh. And they were so concerned that that would violate the commandment not to use the name of the Lord in vain that they didn't want anyone saying Yahweh. There is a name that we translate Lord. And you've heard this. It's Adonai. They took the vowels out of Adonai and they put them with those four letters. So if you take the vowels from Adonai, don't use the real vowels for Yahweh, but take the vowels from Adonai and add them to the letters of Yahweh, guess what it makes? Jehovah. And that's why in the King James Bible you have Jehovah, but that's really not God's name. That's the way the Jews would write it because they were too afraid that somebody would pronounce it accurately. And then if they did, bring condemnation to themselves for having taken God's name in vain. You say, but when I'm reading my Old Testament, Greg, I don't see Yahweh hardly at all. That's correct. And I don't see Jehovah very often at all. That's correct. Here's what translators do. And many of you know this. Whenever they're translating the word Yahweh, they translate it as capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Not capital L, lowercase O-R-D. So when you are reading in your Old Testament, and you come across in all caps, L-O-R-D, that is God's personal name. That is the name Yahweh. The name that God has revealed himself as. The always existing God who redeems his people from sin. He did it with his Old Testament people, redeeming them from the affliction and bondage of Egypt. And he's doing it today as people put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, when Moses comes to the Lord and says, who do I say sent me? God is saying, tell them Yahweh sent you. That's what you would do. The one who will always be with his people and will redeem them. Does that make sense? I hope that makes sense. Now let's take it to another step. Number three, to request God's name is to request his character. Thus, number four, to reveal God's name is to reveal his character. Would you turn over just a couple pages, please, to Exodus chapter 6? And I'm going to help us, I trust, understand tonight what's going on in Exodus 6. It is a passage that the critics love to make fun of. And they will try to tear apart your confidence in the Bible by misunderstanding what's going on in Exodus 6. And I hope that I can make that clear tonight. Let's look at Exodus chapter 6. And we'll start here, please, with verse 2. Exodus 6:2. God spoke further to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. Notice it's all caps. That's Yahweh. And I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, all caps, Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they sojourn. Furthermore, I have heard the groaning of the sons of Israel because the Egyptians are holding them in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Again, it's about a redeemer bringing God's people out of bondage. Say verse 6, therefore, to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, Yahweh, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord, Yahweh, your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you to the land which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you for possession. I am Yahweh, the Lord. Now, go back with me, please, to the beginning of the portion that I read here in verse 2 and 3. Verse 2. I am the Lord, verse 3, and I appear to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, I did not make myself known to them. So, a person reads through this casually and says, well, then I guess back in the old times with Abraham, they didn't know the name Yahweh. Is that possible? And the answer is absolutely no, because Abraham knew God's name. The Bible's very clear that way back in Genesis, way back before God's people were under bondage in Egypt, they knew his name. You say, are you sure of that? Yeah, the Bible's very clear about that. Genesis 13, 4, Abram called on the name of the Lord, it says in Genesis chapter 13 and verse 4. And we can go on to other examples. Genesis 14, 22, Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have sworn to the Lord, all caps Yahweh, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. Let's go on with more examples. Genesis 15, 6, then he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, all caps, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Genesis 22, 14, Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord, all caps, will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, Yahweh, all caps, it will be provided. Critics, are you with me? Critics come to Genesis 6, and they say, it says in my Bible that God did not reveal himself as Yahweh in times past, but I go back to Genesis and they knew him as Yahweh. I told you you can't trust your Bible. The Bible contradicts itself. See? And that is a favorite place that critics will attack to try to destroy your confidence in God's word. You say, Greg, well then, how do I respond? With what we've already considered this evening. What did we consider? That the name of a person is not a mere badge of identification. That the name of a person reveals his character. What God is saying to Moses here, guys, in Exodus 6, is he saying, I did not appear to Abraham revealing that I was the God of the Exodus who would take my people out of bondage and redeem them. They didn't even know what that was about. But now I'm revealing that to you. And so what we're seeing here is, yes, we know that Abraham knew the name Yahweh, but he did not truly understand its full meaning. He did not know God is the one who would bring his people out of Egypt and redeem them and show what a mighty, powerful God he is. And thus what we have in this passage is to Moses, God revealed the significance of his personal name. Can I go back through this Exodus 6 passage with you? Reading from the Holman Christian Standard Bible, here's how it reads. Exodus chapter 6, verse 2. God spoke to Moses, telling him, I am Yahweh, Verse 3 and 4, I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, but I did not reveal my name, Yahweh, to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land they lived in as foreigners. Verse 5, furthermore, I heard the groanings of the Israelites whom the Egyptians are forcing to work as slaves, and I've remembered my covenant. Therefore, tell the Israelites, I am Yahweh. And here's what's new. I will deliver you from the forced labor of the Egyptians and free you from slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and great acts of judgment. I will take you as my people. I will be your God, and you will know that I am Yahweh, your God, who delivered you from the forced labor of the Egyptians. I will bring you to the land I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a possession. You say, what does that all mean? It basically means, I am Yahweh. God opening up his heart. It's not just a name. It's not just four letters. God opening up his heart and saying, I want you to know me. I am the God who redeems his people. I will always be with you. You knew that already. You already knew Yahweh meant the self-existent one. But I'm opening up and I'm telling you something brand new. That I will deliver you. I will redeem you. That I will be with you. That's who I am. And as New Testament believers, we understand that even better than they understood it. Because when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, what do? We cry out for forgiveness, and we know that the Lord delivers us from the penalty of our sin. You say, how? Because he's Yahweh, and he redeems all who put faith in him. Put that all together, guys, and what's the summary statement? Our God is named Yahweh. That's his name. You say, so Greg, so God the Father is Yahweh. That's correct. And Jesus Christ is Yahweh. That's correct. And the Holy Spirit is Yahweh. That's correct. There's only one God. And his name is Yahweh. The Father is Yahweh. The Son is Yahweh. The Spirit is Yahweh. So what do? We come to him as our great Redeemer. We come to him using the name that he chose to help us understand this by. We come to him as Yahweh. And I'm not suggesting we all start doing this just to be trendy or whatever the case might be, but it would be the most normal thing in the world to pray to our great God as Yahweh. And all of the other people that are using the name God or Lord to refer to other gods that are not the God of the Bible will know that's not the God I worship. Because we worship Yahweh. He is our God. What kind of God is he? He is the great self-existent God. And what does he become through we putting faith in Jesus Christ? He becomes our personal redeemer. He is a God who loves us with a faithful love, a loving kindness. We've talked about that wonderful word. And thus, he is a God that gives us great hope. Put that all together. And you say, you know what, Greg? Now I think maybe for the first time I figured out why we're memorizing this verse this month. May your faithful love rest on us, Yahweh, for we put our hope in you. Life is challenging. Life is hard. We all find ourselves getting discouraged, despondent, maybe sometimes even depressed. You say, what do we need? We need hope. Where do we find hope? It is in Yahweh. The God who has loved us with an everlasting, unfailing, loving kindness type of love. May your faithful love rest on us, Yahweh, for we put our hope in you. Would you say that with me tonight, and we'll say it together as a prayer. May your faithful love rest on us, Yahweh, for we put our hope in you. You have just prayed to your God who has a name, and his name is Yahweh. And he loves you with an unfailing, everlasting love. And I trust that that will minister great hope to your soul. Let's pray.